All right, thank you for that, Shelley. We are in Psalm chapter 116 tonight. We've been in the book of Psalms, I think about 7 or 8 weeks, and we're just looking at some of the Psalms. We know the book of Psalms is the psalm book, but it's also God's word and God's truth. We called our series the Songs of Life. It teaches truth that can help us, and tonight we're going to look at Psalm chapter number 116 as we read the scripture together. Love is a very misunderstood at times and misapplied word, right? And I think I always think people that come to our country and maybe English is not their first language and they learn English, they might be confused because we would say something like, I love my family. I love Jesus. And we understand that. And then we'll turn around and say, I love pizza. Okay? Shouldn't say it, Wiener Schnitzel, but Brother Pichardo's addiction, and he kind of got me addicted too. But it's like, wait a minute, you love Jesus and you love pizza? I mean, you know, and we understand there are differences there. But love, even those of when we're applying it correctly, we don't really understand it. See, our sinful flesh, if we're not careful, love can be, in our sinful flesh, if we're not careful, our love can become self-serving. In other words, love is strictly dependent on what you're doing for me. There's nothing else behind it. And that's really not love. That is selfishness. Biblical love is not like that. You know, biblical love is unconditional. When you love somebody, there are no conditions on it. Now, they may do things or this, but you still love them. It's also unending. It's hard to, well, you know, I used to love, then you never really did love. Love is important. And so tonight I want to focus on an aspect of it here. The best ideal situation when it comes to two entities and love is if it's a two-way street. That person really loves and is unconditional and unending towards that person and sees the relationship as what can I do for them? And the other person sees it the same way. When you have that kind of relationship, you have something that's really going to go well. We're going to see that tonight in this psalm. Now, as we look at this psalm in the background, we don't really, it's not like the others. We ask questions when we look at the psalm. Because there are different situations it's written in, and we can kind of get an understanding and a feel for it, but we don't know who wrote it. Some think maybe it was David, others think maybe it was Hezekiah, but you can't say for sure. It's not really identified. Second of all, we don't really know the occasion of the writing of the psalm. Now, we know a little bit of the backstory, but we don't know. Sometimes you read the psalm, and it'll tell you. This psalm was written by David, the occasion when Absalom betrayed him. And it gives a little more meaning into what they were going through and how God used that to write that truth, the scripture that God wanted there. But we don't know that for this. But as we read through this psalm, we can determine a few things about it that kind of help us out. And if we look at the situation here, it could fit David's life. It could fit Hezekiah's life. It could fit a lot of people's life. What we do know is that the psalmist was going through a difficult time. We know the situation was difficult, and we know that God helped them through the situation. It was when someone had let them down, or maybe somebody was actively going up against them as an enemy. But because in this situation they brought it to the Lord, and the Lord worked in this situation, it caused whoever wrote this psalm to declare his love in a very open and very emphatic way. The first four words, I love the Lord. He doesn't hide it there. Now, we have to understand our flesh. He goes, I love the Lord. What's the next word if you know it? Because. Now, that's okay a little bit. Sometimes our love for God is consequential. Now, we love him, but sometimes when we stop and think or he does something for us, it just causes us to think about it and almost love him a little bit more. And that's kind of what he's saying here. The psalm is very personal. There's about 30 personal pronouns that he uses there, but it's not in a selfish way. He does mention God over 15 times. And so this psalm is a psalm about love. But what I want us to see tonight, it's about love in two parts. It's about a relationship where there's love, but it's a two-way street relationship. First, in the first 8 verses, he is showing why he loves God from a receiving perspective. In other words, from God's demonstration of his love for him. But from verse 9 down, then he flips it and he shows his love from a realistic perspective. He shows how his love for God is shown in his actions. So God loves him, and these are the things God's doing for me. And I love God, and because of his love, here's what it's caused me to do in my life. That's the kind of love we want in our relationship with God. We want a love where we're seeing God's love to us. And by the way, and I'm guilty of it, and you're guilty of it. We are so guilty of taking things for granted, are we not? I mean, we take for granted, you know, if you go home and your wife has dinner for you, and it's just taken for granted that, you know, I never understand food. Just, you have these great, look, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, okay? But, you know, Thanksgiving, that huge meal with all that food, and you think about all the time that was put into that, and then you put it on your plate in 15 or 20 minutes, you're done. How many know what I'm talking about? And it's like all that time and effort for 15 to 20 minutes, and then all you got left is a dirty plate and stuff everywhere. But it's worth it. Amen? But you sit there and you eat every day, and you don't take thought or account into that. There was effort put into that. I mean, someone actually got in the car and drove through Taco Bell. Just kidding. But we take things for granted. And sometimes we love God, I get it, but we take for granted the things that he actually does for us, where if we would just think about it, we would probably declare his love just a little bit more. In this psalm, the writer here reflects on the situation. It was somebody coming after him, someone causing grief or issue, or something of that nature. And through this situation, he opens a window to help us to see that two-way relationship of love, God's way and his way. So that's what I want us to see tonight. The first 8 verses, we're going to notice love from God's way. We know that God loves us from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. But God commendeth or proved his love for us. So we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we're saved, we know that God loves us, and we know that he showed his love for us in dying on the cross for our sins so we can have eternal life. But once we're saved, we can see God's love, his way, in a multitude of ways, and that's what I want us to see in this first point. How does God show his love for us? He gives us several. Let me give them to you. First of all, we see it in prayer. Look at the first 4 verses of Psalm chapter 116. He said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. God hears us when we pray and when we ask him for things. Because he hath inclined his ear. To incline means to pay attention, to concentrate on what is being said. When we're praying, God is paying attention to what we're saying. If someone's saying, I got to hear that. Let me get my ear down there so I can hear what's being said. God is concerned with our prayers. He says, therefore will I call upon the name of the Lord as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. So David, whoever wrote this, saw his need for God, and he came to God in prayer. And in prayer, and in God's helping him through that, his love for God was increased. By the way, don't get discouraged when you pray and things don't happen right away. Know that God hears you. And God is either going to help you and help that need, or in some cases, and we don't like this, because he loves us, he'll help us through them, but it's going to take a little longer than we thought. God will use that situation. And he'll give us, as Paul talked about in his situations, God told him, my grace is sufficient for me. He said, I'm not taking this situation away, but I will give you what you need, and you'll see my strength to get through this. But we see God's love for us in prayer. When you're going through a tough time, go to God in prayer. Know that God's there for you. Know that he loves you. It's not, you know, sometimes you ask somebody for something to answer. You know, they don't give you what you want. Someone will come and say, well, you know, I wish I could do that. It's like, go ask. Because I heard something a long time ago. If you don't ask, the answer is no. So if you ask and they tell you no, all you're getting is the answer you already had, but you have a chance they could say yes. Okay? But never be afraid to go to God. Bring your needs to him. And I like that he said when he went to him, he says, I will call upon his name. He called upon him, his name. By the way, a person's name represents who they are. I could give you some names and there'll be thoughts that come to your mind, right? When I give you the name Charles Manson, what do you think? You think happy thoughts? No. Judas Iscariot. Okay, I'm giving all the bad examples, right? But you think of other names. You think of the Peter. We have thoughts about Peter, but they're usually good. Raul, when we think about Raul, we think, are you serious? Okay, so a person's name represents. And so what does God's name represent? It represents who he is and what he can do. We call on his name. We're trusting him to do something. By the way, you feel sometimes like, I just feel like I'm overwhelmed. Call upon his name. I think of Peter, right? Peter's like walking on water. It's like, this is great. And he starts to look at the storm and quits looking at Jesus, man. He is going down. But what does he do? He says, Lord, save me. He went to the right place. Never be afraid. I feel sorry for people that call on the wrong name. It's one reason why missions is so important. There are people all over this world, they're calling on names that aren't going to help them. By the way, Buddha's not going to help anybody. Confucius isn't going to help anybody. Joseph Smith isn't going to help anybody. Okay? And you can go on and on and on. Not going to help anybody. But I'll tell you what, that name, God, that name, Jesus Christ, there's something special about that. Go to him. And before I move on, I also want to tell you this. He said he made supplications. Prayer is asking. Understand. We go to God in prayer and we're thankful. We tell him what we're thankful about. We adore him a little bit. We tell him how wonderful he is. You see that in the Bible. But it's asking. That's why you see in the Old Testament, someone talk to another person, they'll say, I pray thee, and they'll ask for something because prayer is asking. God has no problem. You know, God's not going to say, why do you keep bothering me? All you ever do is want anything. No, God wants us to ask him for something because God wants us to come to the end of ourselves where it's like, you're the only one that can help me. You're the only one I can come to. God's like, that's what I want. God wants to know that we're in on him. So he saw God's love in prayer. He also saw God's love in person. Look at verse 5. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. As he's reflecting back now on this whole situation, whatever it was, and how God worked him, he's like, he's reflecting on who God is. By the way, God is real. Okay? He is real. And how do we know about God? How can we got to know about what he is and who he is and what he does. And he stops and thinks about him. He says, he's gracious. He's righteous. By the way, he's very specific in what he says about God. He's not like broad, non-descriptive thing about God. Like most of your contemporary Christian songs. You know, he is the God of my pain. What does that even mean? He didn't, the church we went to on vacation, and they were a little bit off kilter in their worship. You know, he died for my pain. He died for your sin. Okay, don't throw, he died for my mother. He's like very specific. These are qualities of God which are very important. He mentions two of the pillars, doesn't he? Grace and righteousness. We would call that grace and truth. Okay? We see that in the book of John. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says it mentions mercy. You know where mercy comes from? It comes from God's mixture of his grace and his truth. You know what his grace is? His grace is God wanting to give us something we don't deserve. Heaven. Because we're sinners, we don't deserve heaven, we deserve hell. God's righteousness says, though, that, sorry, you violated the law, you are on your way to hell. So he mixed those two together, and he came up with, I will die for your sins so I can be merciful to you, not giving you that which you do deserve. And so he looks at God like, wow. You know how you learn about God? You learn about God in the Bible, but you learn about God also, and don't take this wrong, by experience. When the things we hear in the Bible and we allow God to show those things in our life, now we really know him. So we understand him in person. Thirdly, under this, his preservation. Look at verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Now when we went for several years through the book of Proverbs, we learned about the simple. There was the wise man, the man who tries to learn God's word and make it a part of his life. We learned about the fool, the one who defies and rejects God's truth. But the simple person is a person that doesn't know, they lack their understanding. They don't understand it. It's like they may be somebody new as a Christian. And he's saying in this, the Lord preserves the simple. And what he's saying, in this situation, I was simple. I didn't quite know what to do, and I couldn't quite figure it out. But God preserved me. By the way, there's some humility in that. And if we're going to go to God and allow God to help us, it's going to take some humility. Because you know how it is with us, especially men. By the way, there's no such thing as toxic masculinity. There may be a man whose actions are sometimes toxic, but to be a man, don't quit listening to the stuff, okay? I am so sick and tired of them trying to make men women. It makes me gag. But anyhow, I have no idea what that had to do anything. I thought I'd just throw it out tonight, all right? But you know, sometimes in our manhood, it's like, I can figure this out. I got this. No, I don't need, I can do it. That's why guys don't like instructions. And that's why they always have to go back and redo things, right? I don't need instructions. And you click that thing in here, and then you read the instructions. It says, now, before you start, do not click that. And it's like, that's what those instructions are for. We just want to soldier on. Do you know it takes humility to come to God and say, I don't have this. I don't got it. I'm clueless. Lord, I need your preservation. I cannot do it. You know, we struggle so hard to confess. We go before God in prayer, and there's a sin lingering there, and we know we got to confess it, but boy, we have struggle with that, don't we? Lord, I know I'm not perfect. Help me with my mistake. Forgive me for my mistakes. God's like, I don't want to hear about your mistakes. What did you do wrong? Oh, you know, I did this. Okay? Remember, God cannot preserve us in our times of trouble if we don't realize we need preserving. You got that? Let me give you this phrase. I made this one up. I don't know if it's true, but it sounds good. You know, God helps those who help themselves? No. God helps those who realize they need his help. Okay? We've all had kids, and they're doing something. It's like, let me help you. I got this. I don't need your help. It's like, all right, I'll see you in 5 minutes. All right, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And they're like, I don't need your help. I'm like, I got it. I'll go do something. I go drink coffee. You're on your own, cowboy. Yeah. That's how we are with God sometimes. God's like, I got this. God's like, okay. I'm going to sit back and drink coffee. I don't know if he drinks coffee. But I'm going to sit back and I'll just let you kind of do what you're doing. I'd just rather go to God first and let him help me. And I'd just rather go to God and be able to confess, you know what, I'm simple in this area. Also, look at verse 7. In provision he shows his love. He goes, return unto me thy rest, O Lord. Very interesting. If he needed the rest to return, what does that mean? The situation caused him to lose his rest. The situation caused him to start to stress a little bit. And he goes, and he's acknowledging that. He goes, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. You know what he's saying? God provided for me. He's met my needs. There's no need for me to stress about this situation. Let me get back to the rest, because I know God's going to give me everything I need. Not necessarily what I want, but he'll give me everything that I absolutely need. And I like what he says. It's the word he's dealt bountifully. The word bountifully means to treat a person well, to benefit them. I don't know about you. When it comes to God, I'm in on that. I want God's benefits, right? You ever get a job? What's the benefit package? I mean, we want to know, you know, there's a big benefit package. We talked about that one of the Thursday nights. He has bountifully, God isn't holding out on us. See, what we do is we compare ourselves to others. Well, they have it better. Don't always look at the outside. Well, if I had what they had, if I were in their situation, I would be different. You don't know that. You know what situation you're in? If you're trying to walk with God and be right, you're in the exact situation God wants you to be in, and he's going to help you, and he'll provide for you in that situation. And then in protection, look at verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He said, man, you were there, Lord. You protected me. You delivered me. There's something to be said for deliverance. And by the way, sometimes God's deliverance isn't delivering us from a situation, although that happens. You know, the best deliverance God gives us is evacuation before something happens. See, sometimes we look at the Bible and we think that if we sin, he's looking for us to sin, like our child disobeys so we can punish them. Do you understand? Most of the punishment of sin, I believe, is built into the sin. If you're immoral, there's a lot of punishment built into that. Now, I know God punishes us for a sin. Don't get me wrong. But it's like a lot of the things we do, the punishment is because those things aren't best for us. They're bad for us. And it's like God's just trying to keep us from getting into that so we don't experience those negative consequences. God protects us. So we see that God loves us. So we see God's way. That's the first way, the two-way street. The second way is our way. Now, from verse 9 on, the shift's going to focus to how he expresses his love for God. Because of this, love will always change our actions. What didn't Jesus say that? What did he say? If you love me, get a bumper sticker. If you love me, carry a Bible. No, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because those are good for us. But he said, if you love me, show me. You'll do what I say. If you don't do what I say, can I say this? And this isn't being mean, but if we're not willing to do what God tells us to do, in essence, our love is not genuine. To the extent that we're willing to be obedient to God is to the extent that we really love him. Let that settle in. So how do we do? What's our way of showing our love for God? Well, he says, first of all, he says, I will walk. Look at verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know what he is saying? He will openly live for the Lord. It's not going to be some secret thing, okay? We don't need James Bond Christians. We don't need secret Christians. Okay, I love them, but nobody's going to know about it. You know, religion is a personal thing. No, actually, it's not. It's a personal thing that everybody sees. Okay? He says, I will openly, I'm not ashamed about it. My life, I will try to live my life to match up with what I say I believe. What if, and I would struggle too, what if when we sing the hymns, we couldn't sing the words unless it was absolutely true in our life? Man, we'd struggle. Okay? I can't think of, I was joking around with one of the kids, and it was one song, you know. Sweet minute of prayer instead of sweet hour of prayer, you know. I love you. We would struggle. But we ought to strive for it. We're not going to be perfect, but we ought to be striving in our life to say, this is what a Christian should do. And we ought to be open about it. I said a little bit about that this morning. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody that you know that knows you to any extent that if they found out you were a Christian, they would be shocked? If they are, there's something wrong. Let's be open about our Christianity. I want to walk in such a way that, you know, it's like, hey, look, I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to hide it. I love the Lord. And so our walk is very important. One of the best testimonies of a love for God is when we have a life living for God. We represent Him. Last week I said in a message through Psalms, a personal relationship will always lead to a public display. Always. Always. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. Does your life match up with what you say? Secondly, he says, I will speak. Look at verse 10. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. He goes, I believed and I'm speaking it out. His open life was backed up with open lips or an open mouth. Some people, I'll live the way a Christian's supposed to live. I just won't say anything. There used to be this thing, and that's still out there. It's not as big as it was at one time, you know, called lifestyle evangelism. You know how we share the gospel? We don't say anything. We just live so much like Christ that people come to us and say, there's something different about you. What is it? Okay. There is a biblical concept for that. It's called baloney. Okay. Now, I believe that our life should back up what we say, right? If you're going to witness to somebody and you start to witness to them and they're like, time out. Where's that coming from? That's a bad thing. But when you're living for God, it makes it a whole lot easier to speak for Him. And when God is doing things in our life and we're trying to live for Him, it's a lot easier for us to speak for Him. Okay? People come up to you sometimes, and, you know, not so much, I work in the church, but, you know, they'll tell you some ridiculous thing that they believe that's totally unscriptural or it's in the news. I believe that, don't you? And you're like, oh. Now, realize they asked you, right? Okay, just be a Christian. Kindly, don't be afraid to tell what you believe, and don't be afraid to tell them about Jesus Christ. The ultimate way we open our mouth is to tell people about the Savior. Okay? They're not going to learn because, you know, well, they saw me pray over my lunch. So, you know, I said, Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. If that's not enough to get them saved, I don't know what I can do. Okay? Pray the gospel, I guess, you know. Lord, thank you for my food because everybody's a sinner. I'll try that. Talk to them. Be a witness. If I were to listen to you talk for a day, what would that tell me about what is important to you, what you love? You cannot love something without talking about it. Next, he says, I will trust. Verse 11 to 13, he goes, I said in my haste, all men are liars. He's like, I can't trust man. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? He's saying, you know, men are liars. But what can I give to God for all of his benefits? But God's not a liar. God's true. He's giving me, he's helping me, he's doing these things for me. He's not like men. But apparently somebody attacked him. And he said, I couldn't trust people anymore. But man, what can I give to God? Because God gives me a lot of benefits. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. People let you down, right? But Jesus never lets you down. You know, what did Paul say? All men fled from me. But the Lord stood with me. You know what he's saying? We haven't sang that. I don't know if it's a song. Jesus never fails. He just never fails. We fail him, but I guarantee you this, he has never failed us. Trust. You know what he's saying? I can't trust other people, but God has given me a bunch of benefits. Benefits just means a bestowment, something God's given to us, an act of grace. I'll tell you what, right now, salvation's an act of grace. Totally is. His past benefits should have earned future trust for us. If nothing else, the fact that Jesus would give us salvation ought to be enough to trust him for the rest of our life. But God is even better than that. He gives us over and above, so he just makes it so much easier to just trust in him. One person will never let you down, and that is the Lord. Then he says, I will pay. Verses 14 and then verse 18 and 19. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Same thing, verse 14 and 18. By the way, God wasn't writing a 500-word report, so he needed to get some extra words in there, so he repeated himself. He repeats it for a reason. He wants us to get it. He says, I will pay. What is he saying? I'm not only willing to vow, which is when we make a commitment, I am willing to pay, which means I will fulfill that commitment. You know what he's saying? Lord, you can count on me. Whatever I could commit to, I'm going to pay it. It's like your bills. Bill's a commitment. Amen? You pay it. Okay? Well, I got to go. You pay it. So we make a commitment to God. That's why people are afraid to commit sometimes. They don't want to follow through. We make a commitment to God. We're not afraid to do that because God loved us. Why can't I commit to him? Why can't I commit to live for him? Why can't I commit to witness for him? Why? He loves me so much, but I'll not only commit, I will pay. I will fulfill. You know what we need? We don't need Christians who say one thing and back up on it. I always find it funny. I don't think they'd allow this, but if you follow college athletics, you know, they have commitment day, right? They recruit their teams. They got five-star recruit, and a four-star recruit, you know, best players in the country, and they're trying to get them, and they'll have a signing day. Signing day, you can't. They'll give someone like, they gave a commitment. I'm going to go play football at USC. And before they sign on the dotted line, it'll come out. They've decommitted. What is that all about? Shouldn't you have thought of that ahead of time? You know, we have a lot of Christians that, I'm going to commit to God, I'll do this, and then they decommit. Lord, I'm gonna practice for to flourish, then they decommit. Grandma's having her 30th, 50th, 70th birthday, and they're going to have the Wiener Schnitzel, and you know how I feel about that, so I'm going. You know, we can't fulfill. I like that word in the beginning of Acts, and they continued. You know what that means? They stuck with it. There's something to be said about sticking with God. You may not be the best Christian in the world. If you're trying to go forward and you're sticking with God and you're doing your best to follow him, that's a good thing. Say, man, I've been saved for 6 months. I'm serving God. I'm all in. I am excited for you. But I don't know if you're all in until you're here 2 or 3, 4, 5 years later. Let's continue. And he wasn't afraid to commit because he knew he would pay. He said, I will pay. He says, I will serve. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He commits to being a servant of his God. And I liked, you know why he did it, by the way? He says at the end, I've been loosed from my bonds. I like that. You've heard this phrase, right? I'm saved to serve. That's a good phrase. We don't serve to get saved. We serve because we've been saved and we love him and we're willing to do things for him. When you love somebody, you do things for them. When you were courting your wife, you did things for her. Here, you get this, you get this. Hopefully when you're married, you still do that, all right? But man, you were all, oh, this is wonderful. You get these little babies out of the bed. Yeah, I know, you're up in the middle of the night. Why? You love those things. Those children or whatever they are. You know, take that one. Here, you can have this. No, you love them. When you love somebody, you want to do something for them. Well, he loosed our bonds. Why would we not want to do something for him to show in our life? He was not freed from one thing so that he would be free. He was freed from one thing so that he would be free for another. In other words, he was freed from his bondage so he would be free to serve. Paul, what did Paul call himself on many occasions? I am a bondslave or a bondservant. He says, I'm willingly now a servant in the service of King Jesus. Do we serve him? Man, if God loves us, it's very little to do something for him. I will serve. And then he says, I will thank. Verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Are we thankful to God? And I think he's referencing here a little bit the picture of the sacrifice of thanksgiving that's in Leviticus, and it costs something. But he was willing in his life and in his words to be thankful to God. It's nice when someone does, by the way, teach your children. Not all the children that come up here do, but several of them do. When they come up here on Thursday nights and I give them their candy, they say, thank you. Okay? If your kids get something, teach them to say thank you. Remember Tim? I was in pastor's office when Tim was a little boy. We were talking about something, and Tim knocked on the door, and he came in. His dad goes, hey, you want a candy? And Tim took the candy. He didn't say anything, and his dad took it right out of his hand and said, oh, you can't keep it. You didn't say thank you. See you later. Tim, you said thank you next time. I guarantee it. Took my kids when I was getting soul winning. Tuesday night, I was getting donuts for soul winning, and I stopped at Krispy Kreme. I don't even know if they still give out the freebies. And they were giving out freebies, and I took three. The kids wanted to go with me all of a sudden because we're going to Krispy Kreme. And they all got free donuts, and I'm paying for the donuts. And, you know, they got the, you know how it is. You get those hot ones. The glaze is still all over your face. You know, that means it's good, by the way. And I'm like, hey, did you guys say thank you when they gave you the donut? And they all stared at me like cricket, cricket. I said, hey, guess what? Next week when I come to get donuts, you ain't coming. You're not getting a donut. They didn't come. You know what happened the very next week when we went back? They said thank you before they got the donut, okay? They were ready. We're so used to what God's doing, sometimes we can't be thankful for it. Well, I got saved, you know, 20 years ago. You can thank him for it tomorrow. You can thank him for it today because it's still good. All right, lastly, he says, I will contribute. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of his people. Verse 18, in the presence of all his people. And verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house. You know what he says? I'm going to do it with God's people. Okay? I'm going to be a part of that group. I'm not afraid when I'm with God's people. By the way, you can't do that in the presence of God's people if you're not in God's people's presence. Very important. What am I trying to say tonight? Love's a two-way street. God loved us, and he's done so much for us. Why don't we dwell on that? Do you ever sit down and think about all that God's done for you? There are situations God brought you out of. Thank him for his love. But as you're doing that, why don't you live a life that tells him, I love you? If we never told God that we loved him, and we should, the psalmist did. Okay, there's nothing wrong with saying that, but I hope that God also sees what we do for him and says, man, they're doing that because they love me. Let's stand together tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.